Okay, good morning, everybody. I'm trying to get it moving here because I know we're cutting into some of your afternoons there on the East Coast as we picked up an hour here. So if you would, do we have anything to announce?
We have a short meeting afterwards.
Right. Okay, we'll stick around for a few minutes for a short meeting. And then let's... let me turn off my phone. Make sure nobody's going to take anybody's calls me on Sunday. But let's have a quick word of prayer. And then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you once again for this time. Thank you for you, that you've included us in your plans, your purposes, and you've given us some understanding of yourself through your Son. Thank you for your word and what we will hear this morning. For those who are with us, for the many prayer requests we might have, you know the hearts and the needs, and we put those into your hands. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, bear with me one moment. So I sent out some files for this morning. It's more for reference. And bear with me while I open something up here on the computer. And so we will touch on some of those things, but probably won't get to most of them today. So I'm doing three things at once. I do have some gum in my mouth, and I'm trying to find something here on the computer and trying to talk too, so I apologize. One more time here. Okay, so this is number two in our series on the book of Daniel. And I often think of our Bible studies, particularly our conferences, as the old one-room schools where you had beginners all the way up to whatever level in a school, and you try to teach all of them at once. And so I'm wrestling and trying my best to keep this lesson on a level that's that anybody can at least get something out of. And so and then some of those that I was anticipating being here today are not with us, so bear with me if I say some things that are I'm going to say a lot of things you already know, so bear with me, because we're going to talk about the scriptures regardless. And this morning, we're going to my attempt to get through chapter 1 of Daniel. I have a few things to speak about as a side issue, we might say, or that's certainly associated with this lesson. But we'll see how we take those things. So to begin with, though, I was going to ask the question, for the benefit of some others, but for the benefit of all of us, why in the world would we want to study the book of Daniel in the first place? We have so much good stuff in our own, in the prison epistles that apply to us, that we, why would we take the time to do this? And I think each of us have our reasons, each of us have our own interests in what we're studying. So you really have to be interested in some of these prophets and some of the Old Testament things to dig into it, because they're very difficult to understand. But I just wrote a few verses on the board that might answer the question for any time you study anything in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, I won't go there, but we know that it says that it's profitable for, I think, four things. Reproof, instruction in righteousness. I'm not putting them in the right order. Doctrine and correction. So at least those things, and that's to benefit the man of God would be fully fitted, thoroughly furnished. Thank you. So that's all scripture. So if I go to any scripture, including five or six chapters, and read so and so begat so and so for 200 straight verses, and I'm like saying, what am I doing here? There's a reason behind it. It may not be something that's applicable to us, but the Lord, number one, just in the names themselves, there's a benefit. Just in the stories we read about those people, there's benefit. But more so, that tells us that the genealogy of was something that was important to the nation of Israel. And the day that the Lord was born in Bethlehem, there wasn't a single person who could refute the fact that he was of the seed line of David, and Matthew and Luke both show us his seed lines. And those records were well kept in spite of the fact that the temple was destroyed in 477 and 477 B.C. Those records the Lord preserved. And I just wonder if there isn't right now somewhere in a tunnel underneath the temple site some of those records that the Lord may use again someday and somehow bring to mind over the last 2,000 years those people who will be associated with that seed line. But that's the speculation. The next verse is Romans 10:17. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come from within us. It's not something we create. It's not something we can muster up in ourselves. The Scriptures say that it comes from the Scriptures. And the more you study the Scriptures, the more I believe that you will have faith. And what does Hebrews 11:6 say? It's impossible to please God without faith. So those are important things to understand. And forgive me because I'm breaking my rules about taking pieces of the Scripture out of context and not dealing with them correctly, but those are definitely principles, I believe, that are worthy of our attention. Matthew 5:30, the Lord said, and I'm trying to quote these by memory, He said, "You search the Scriptures, and in them you think you find truth, but He says, in them they speak of me." So I'm misquoting that, but definitely the Scriptures themselves, all Scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can anybody argue, why bother looking at any subject in the Scriptures, if it speaks of Christ? And the Old Testament Scriptures, which he was referring to, and to those people he was talking to, needed to hear that the most, because those Scriptures were written for them. And all the prophecies and all the words of the prophets were written to speak of that Messiah who would come someday. And finally, in John 8:19, and that one I'm going to have to read because I can't memorize it. I haven't memorized it. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." So that goes along with Matthew 5:30, because the Scriptures speak of Christ. If we want to know the Father, if we want to understand the very nature of God, there's only one way, and that is to understand Christ. And to do that, we're going to have to study the Scriptures. So if we look at the book of Daniel and say, why are we doing this? Just remember those verses and trust the Lord that He will show us the things that are beneficial to our life and our walk. Just a brief review from last week. And by the way, this is our second lesson, is the times of the Gentiles and the latter days of Israel. That's what we're going to find in the book of Daniel. And the Lord spoke of the times of the Gentiles. We'll look at that in a moment, when He was here on earth. And this is, Daniel represents or establishes the beginning of the times of the Gentiles and the nations and the governments and the kingdoms that would overtake Israel. And then he speaks of the fact that at some point in time that would end. And in Luke, Daniel, we compared Daniel and Paul. They were both sent to Gentiles. They both had a ministry to Gentiles. And the other thing about them was they both received secrets or mysteries. And that's an important thing that we need to understand in Scriptures, because mysteries are only given, secrets are only given when Israel is in a rejection mode and when they're rejecting their Lord. And then finally, we looked at the significance of the languages that we find in the book of Daniel, how that the first chapter and the first four verses of the second chapter are written in Hebrew. Then through the seventh chapter, it's written in Syriac, or the Chaldee language at that time. And then the final 8 through 12 was written back in Hebrew. And so there was significance in that, and it shows you that the Lord intentionally did something with the language because it was associated with Gentiles. So that's what we looked at last week. So let's move into it. So that was more of an introduction. And I might just add one more thing to that. And that is that the book of Daniel to a Jew living at the time of the Lord, I believe through Josephus we know how the Jews looked at their canon of Scripture. They had 22 books of the Old Testament. We show 39. But because they had scrolls, they combined several of those in scrolls. And there might be an argument too that there's 24. 22 was used because of there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and that was a means of keeping track of it. But the thing is that we know that the Scriptures were divided into the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. The Lord tells us that Himself in His words while He walked here on earth. And the book of Daniel, you would think, would be included in the prophets. We include it in minor prophets. But the Jews did not include it in the minor prophets. They threw it in with the batch of books that would have been considered the Psalms. And the reason for that, most likely, is that because that Daniel went to the Gentiles, and he had a ministry to the Gentiles, they took it out of the prophets and put it in with the norm, with the other writings. And so they would not accept him as a prophet. But let's read one verse in Matthew chapter 24 when the Lord quotes from Daniel. And we can be sure that the Lord knew Daniel's position in the canon of Scriptures. Matthew 24 and verse 15. The Lord here is answering some questions that the disciples ask about the last days. They're asking three questions. And so this verse falls in that context. Verse 15, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And if you heard Ronnie's lesson this morning and he quoted from Isaiah, those scriptures that spoke of Israel and their hard of hearing and their blindness and so forth, hardness of hearing, those were words that I believe that should have struck home to Israel, because when he said spoken by Daniel the prophet, there were many there who would have not want to acknowledge Daniel as a prophet and one who would warn that nation. But they should have recognized right there in their own time that they had been trodden down of the Gentiles, that they were in servitude, and that they were not the nation that they used to be. And for some reason, they didn't grasp that fact. Now, I said that that our subtitle here is The Times of the Gentiles and the Latter Days of Israel, and that's what we're going to find out about the book of Daniel, is it speaks of the latter days. And I'm going to read four verses just quickly. We won't look at the context, but four verses that identify that. So if we keep in our mind that the times of the Gentiles began here, this book is about establishing kingdoms of Gentiles that the Lord prophesied about, and some of that prophecy took place right here in the book of Daniel during the period that Daniel lived. And by the way, I gave you three handouts. And let me just do a quick explanation of those, because it's associated with what I'm saying here. There is a handout that's called The Chronological Order of the Prophets. And we go back to the time between 700 BC and 400 BC. Now, I gave you this more for reference, for your own personal study. Basically, this is taken from Appendix 77 in the Companion Bible. Only I've put it in a horizontal manner as opposed to vertical. And I'm not for sure if that's because we do things these days, when we think of time, we think of it more horizontal. And I can tell you from my experience in the business that I'm in, which is associated with construction, everything is every project we do, there is a a program called Project Manager, and everything is a timeline. And so perhaps that's just the way we are. Our culture is today. This is how we understand things. But if this timeline, if you look at it, and if you see where Daniel falls over there at around 500, and I should have put probably 490, I said in the 495, should have been 490s. You can see that that period of time is associated with some other prophets that wrote at that time. So, if you look up above, you see that Jeremiah wrote, his writings covered a period of 518 to 477. That falls within the time that Daniel lived. You see that Daniel lived through that 70 years of Babylonian servitude. And he was probably taken to Babylon when he was 16 years old. So that would, you had 70 and 16, so you know he was at least 86. He lived to be at least 86, but he lived through all of that. He lived through several administrations or kingdoms of Gentiles or leaders of Gentiles. You can see the book of Joel and Ezekiel and Obadiah. They all run within that timeline. Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra. So it would behoove us to study all of those books, and we will look at some things in Jeremiah. But just as your own reference, I believe this kind of gives you a good idea of what's happening at what time and how the books should be associated, or should be associated in our mind. So keep that in mind as we're studying these things. But turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. I'm not going to read the context. I'm just going to read these verses that speak of something. Daniel 2, one of the handouts I gave you is an image of a statue. I've got this from one of Mr. Welch's writings. I think most of you are familiar with this. You may have seen this before. But that's what chapter 2 is about in Daniel. And it refers to a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and it was interpreted by Daniel, and Daniel interprets it and shows him that there are several Gentile dominions that will take place over time, and take place, and we're living in some of that time now. The dispensation of the mystery was kept secret; it was not part of this, and we'll deal with that when we look at chapter 2. But having said that, in chapter 2 here of Daniel, when we read verse, I'll start in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded." The word secret here is mysterion. If you have a Septuagint version, you'll see that in the Greek it's mysterion. "Which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of the head of thy head upon thy bed are these." So he speaks of the latter days. So this is what we're going to find is kind of prevalent throughout the book of Daniel. And that dream is going to be associated with the latter days. He's not going to tell us the details that we're going to need to really nail if we're living today to understand all of that, but he's going to tell us about it. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 19. And as we progress through this book, we will see that a little bit more information is given to Daniel concerning the latter days. And one thing I will add, that the third handout that I gave you is just more of a blow-up of the period during Daniel's time, and a little bit easier to read. I'm going to add to that the different kingdoms and the different kings and so forth that led during that time, so we understand the historical side of this. So in Daniel 8, verse 19, we read, so here was, I believe, Daniel himself had a vision. Verse 2, he saw a vision. And in verse 18, he says, "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face, toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. This is the same word we read over there about latter days. And it speaks of a latter time. So he's going to explain something to Daniel about that. To emphasize the latter days refer to the nation of Israel. There will be other countries and nations associated with it, but this has to do with the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Here's another vision Daniel had. And finally, in chapter 12 and verse 8, And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So Daniel's going to have a lot of visions, and he's going to interpret dreams, and all of these are associated with the latter days of Israel. So that's one of the reasons you want to study the book of Daniel, because when you go to the book of Revelation, essentially the book of Revelation is unfolding what Daniel was shown here in this book. Or at least many of the things were that way. I'm going to give you just a real quick overview of Daniel. And that is... And just kind of chapter by chapter. The first chapter we're going to read about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar came in and sieged Babylon. The Babylonians came in and sieged Israel. And so that's really what this whole time period is about that Daniel lived in. But the Lord is going to show us that there were four people in particular, Daniel, and we know the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the Syriac names that were given them. Those four people are at the main front of the first half of Daniel. The first six chapters are historical. The last six chapters are prophetical, although there is prophecy in those first six. And so that first chapter deals with, there's some acts of faith there that are very good and very applicable to lessons that we can learn in our life. But primarily we see, one thing we're going to see in every single chapter, the Lord God is in control. He's the one who's dealing with these nations. He's the one who's dealing with Israel. And I can tell you, the same thing applies today. The Lord is in control. And the church, which is His body, number one, priority. And so whatever goes on around us, if we believe and trust in the Lord, we have nothing to fear. And Daniel is a perfect example, and these others are perfect examples of those who lived through those kind of times. So that's chapter one. Chapter two, we're going to see the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to introduce this image and the first revelation concerning the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 3 is another chapter that deals with great faith, and that's the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And once again, we're going to see that God is in control. And Nebuchadnezzar, as hard as he tried, as what he tried to accomplish there, he couldn't do it. And it humbled him a little bit. And so we're going to see once again that God is in control with His people. We're going to see some good lessons of faith, but we're also going to see that Gentile dominions have no more power than what the Lord allows them to have. Four, Nebuchadnezzar has a... Nebuchadnezzar is really humble there. He begins to go to his head. Even after the Lord has shown him some great miracles and so forth, it goes to his head about this, how powerful he is. And the Lord makes him... puts him in a position where he, for 7 years, is like has the mind of or loses his mind, so to speak, and he has to eat grass like the cattle and so forth. For 7 years, he was a madman, and so the Lord humbled him there. And when he came out of that, and by the way, how many Gentile writers are there in the Scriptures? Does anybody know? I believe there are two. One is Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord allowed him to write chapter 4, of Daniel. And the second one, of course, is probably Luke. And I refer you to Colossians, the last few verses of Colossians, when Paul speaks about three of the circumcision that he says, oh, these only are of the circumcision. And then the others, and Luke was not one of them. And of the others mentioned there, they were all uncircumcision. So anyway, I believe Luke was the other one whom the Lord used in that manner. Chapter 5, we find a man by the name of Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Same thing, he has a problem. He's drinking, they're having a big party. He doesn't care about this God of Israel and so forth. And you remember the story of the writing on the wall. And right there in that very night, the Medo-Persians came in and conquered Babylon, took that over. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Another lion's great chapter of faith, but another great chapter of being reminded that the Lord is in charge, that Darius could not do anything. I'm sorry, it wasn't Darius. It was those who advised Darius to put up an image, and Daniel didn't worship. But anyway, we see the Lord's in control, and he was sealed in the lion's den. And we're going to see some things that are associated, I believe, with the latter days. And an example of those who are overcomers. And then finally, 7 through 12 are prophecies that, different visions that Daniel sees or he hears about. And those are things those are when the scriptures really get hard to understand, and we'll probably have to take some time to do that. So, having said that, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. That was a quick overview, a snapshot in what we have forward to look to. But there is a benefit in looking at anything from the 30,000 foot level, I believe, opposed to when you're down here on the ground digging through these verse by verse, you kind of lose the whole picture. And I believe it's good to look at the entire picture of what's happening here. So Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. I don't think I'm going to, as we go through this study, I'm not sure if we'll go through every single verse. We'll see how that works out. But today we'll probably cover the first chapter of Daniel, and I may even cut you off a little bit short here. Here we begin. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. So one of your reference sheets should help you understand when you study any prophet. Usually the first, most of them, except for six of them, I believe, most of the minor prophets and the prophets will tell you the timeline. They'll say this was during the time that so-and-so was king. And so here we see that this is in the time that Jehoiakim was king. And if you look on your chronological order of the prophets, 518 B.C. to 3, you'll see where Jehoiakim fits in. And he was king between 499 and 488. So this was during his reign. You'll also notice there are no kings of Israel, because back at 611, that nation, or that part of the nation, ended, and they were taken captive by the Assyrians. So Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. Now, bear with me for a moment as I make some comments here that... I don't want to say they get deep, but they may not be of great interest to you. But I spent many hours trying to understand this. About 20 years ago, we used to meet in with the Glendale Recreation Center. And one weekend, one of the people who came brought some visitors with them. And one of the gentlemen, it just so happened I was speaking on Daniel, and I mentioned some dates at that time. And my father came to me afterwards, and he said, I was talking to this guy, and he says, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about because of these dates are all wrong. So if you look here in verse 1, if you have a companion Bible, off to the left side, you're going to see the year 497. And this has always been in the back of my mind, and it's bothered me. And if you go online and Google or whatever search, and look for... Nebuchadnezzar, or you look for a timeline, you're going to find that you will not find one person, at least I haven't found anybody, that says that this was 497. Most history books and most of Christianity will put this back in the year 600, early 600, approximately 110 years difference. Now, this bothered me a lot, and this is really the reason I got into the book of Daniel, and Kelly and I were up in Flagstaff here a few weeks ago, and we started this, and she was saying, she wants to go like 100 miles an hour, and I want to go about 1 mile an hour, trying to study this book, and so I made mention of this date issue, and I don't think she was too interested. I said, okay, we'll turn over to chapter 9. And so we won't do that right now, but if you turn to chapter 9, you're going to see that there was a vision that Daniel saw, and it was and he was revealed to something concerning the date that the Messiah would be cut off. In the 70 weeks of Daniel, we read in chapter 9. And there are some specific dates there. And if you don't place those dates according to what we're going to see here in this book of Daniel, then we're going to find that there's a problem with the scriptures. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but there are some appendices. There's an appendice, and I don't remember which one it is right now, that Mr. Bullinger, and I almost got a headache reading this yesterday, but he goes into the depth of why these numbers are different and why most people have missed them. And it really comes down to the simple fact of what we call the low MI count. And so there are two calendars going throughout the Old Testament. And one of them is God's time, God's reckoning, and one of them is man's reckoning. And if you start back with Adam, and you start going through the generations, and you get it very specifically, how many years Adam lived, and then how many years the next generation came along, and so forth. And if you work your way through Scripture, there is enough evidence that you can take yourself all the way down to the cross. And that is the issue. And so without going into that, I'm going to say, make the statement that our study is going to be based upon the dates that we find within the Companion Bible. And the fact that here's a man whom I have great respect for. I don't know if I can find anybody who studied and gave his life to the Scriptures as much as Mr. Bullinger did. He knew the Hebrew. Acknowledged by the Queen of England for his great knowledge in the Hebrew. He knew the Greek. It's phenomenal what the writings he had, figures of speech, his concordance. The amount of time that would have taken a human being to do is just incredible. And then some of these appendices, if you look at them, it's just, I mean, it really humbles me in the sense that I think, man, the little bit of time that I give to the Lord is nowhere near what this man did. So I'm going to put my money on a guy like that and in what he's done. And I believe I am going to take the time someday to go through this to the level that he did and understand these dates. So pardon me for getting sidetracked there, but I believe it's important because if you're ever confronted by someone else who doesn't believe some of the things that we believe, you're going to see some resistance. And the answer is in how God reckoned the Scriptures and how man reckons the Scriptures. And even history itself. I believe one of the encyclopedias that was written at the time that Bullinger wrote this makes the statement, the only authority on Babylonian history is the Bible, is the Scriptures. So even historians have to acknowledge that the records of the Scriptures play a major role in the dating and so forth of what happened with the Assyrians and the Babylonians and so forth. So, now let's move back to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm going to hasten through this to make the few points that we have left, or within a little bit of time we have left here. I don't want to keep you too long. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So the Lord gave Israel, the nation of Judah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And let's notice that word gave there is important because this was not something Nebuchadnezzar did. This is something the Lord himself did. He had control and it had been prophesied and prophesied and prophesied something was going to happen. Hold your finger here for a moment and turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. So remember, Daniel was contemporary with Jeremiah, and Daniel, we'll find out later in the book of Daniel, he read some of the writings of Jeremiah, so he had some of these things. But this was what Jeremiah warned the nation of Israel about, and we'll read the first 12, 13 verses here. It gives us a pretty good summation here. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, does anybody see a problem right off the bat here? He says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, and what do we read in Jeremiah, in Daniel? In the third year. So, this is one of those cases where you need to stop and pay attention. What do the scriptures say? And Mr. Bolger has a note here in verse 1. Yes, under the word came. The word simply means, and just real briefly to explain this, that this is when he left Babylon to come after Judah. And we will read furthermore in the book of Jeremiah in another place that he set out to Judah, but he ended up going, I believe, to Egypt. And he went out to another battle, and it took him a while, and he didn't get there until the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So, just throw that in, because critics will make a comment about the scriptures contradict themselves. But the scriptures actually bear the truth out. So, we read here in verse 1, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day. 13th year of Josiah was when Jeremiah began to prophet. So there's several chapters before this that he spoke of prior to this. That is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. This goes along with what Ronnie was teaching out of Isaiah. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one, from this evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, and the long suffering of God, because he did it for many, many years. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, he calls him his servant, because these have to do with the purposes of God, and fulfilling all the things that are necessary with the nation of Israel, and bringing in the Messiah, and keeping his word. One thing we will learn from these lessons, we should learn from these lessons, is that the Lord keeps his word. This word is sure, and we should never have any reason to doubt it. And he does and he proves it right here. He says, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of millstones and the light of the candle. Now, just as a side note here, we see the bowl here, and I believe this verse is quoted in Revelation. So, this prophecy, although it is going to be fulfilled at the time of Daniel, there's still more to come that will be fulfilled. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. So, back in Daniel, the first chapter, we read the fact that this was prophesied, and it was by the words of Jeremiah. And so Daniel, living at this time, if he was 16 years old, he would have heard some of these things, surely. They certainly must have had some impact on his life, and they certainly will have impact on his life because he sees the hand of the Lord and how sure he is. And that, I believe, pays in place along with his faithfulness. God's faithfulness is what made him. And the verses we read this morning about faith comes by hearing, Daniel had heard the words. And that's what how the Lord was able to use him. So let's go back to verse 2. He gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. Now, we won't do it, but if you go to the last chapter of 2 Kings and the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, you can read the history or the story of this very thing. And you'll read there about him taking the vessels or whatever. But he makes it clear here that he took part of the vessels. And the reason I think there's a point here is because when you read Nehemiah, the time of Nehemiah and Esther, and when Ezra and so forth, when they went into the temple, they found some things. Remember, they found the book. And there were things that were still protected there by the Lord. And so it says here that he took part of the vessels. And notice, the Lord allowed this to happen. He allowed the very holy things from the temple to be taken by Nebuchadnezzar into the treasure house of his God. And I believe he's going to use that later to punish Babylon. And that has to do with the fact that they should have recognized that that God is who he said he is, and he's the one that's allowed these things to happen. They should have acknowledged that, and there's going to be those who are going to be punished for it. Okay, verse 3. And the king spake unto Hathenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And remember, last week we talked about the differences in this letter, in this book, about the languages. And so now starts the time that Israel is going to, that at least the descendants of these people are going to lose their language, and that they will learn the Syriac tongue. And that's what chapters 2 through 7 are written in. And we'll see that when we get into the book of Nehemiah and Ezra also. So, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And if you look at the names in the margin, you will see they all had names associated with Jehovah or with Elohim. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. And these were all names of the Babylonian gods. So, talk about a slap in the face for Israel. Their names were being replaced. Well, of course, the Lord could not do anything to their heart. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do anything to their heart, and they couldn't stop them from believing. And we're going to see that in the next few verses. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the issue here was not the fact that he had a special diet, but the issue was that they wanted to give them things strangled and things served to idols. And they wanted to give them the meats. And we know we have an issue with that in Acts chapter 15. When you remember that council meeting there. And the end result of that was the issue was the Gentiles and what they should have to do and what they shouldn't have to do. And that was one of the items that were listed and it was a big deal in the Old Testament law. So we might take some time, in one of the lessons, to go back and look at that in Leviticus and see how important that was. But Daniel refused to defile himself in that manner. Now God had brought Daniel into favor, into verse 9, in tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And I really love this verse because, and I wish I had the time to have gone back into Proverbs, because there's several verses that talk about the wisdom, or the results of a man who walks in the ways of the Lord. And even his will, in some verses it talks about how they will respect him for it. And here is a perfect example of how the Lord took Daniel and used him. And I've got to say that in my life, the times that I've honored the Lord, particularly in the military, and even times in my work, and things were happening around me that I couldn't understand or appreciate, that this verse was true. And that there were those who the Lord must have touched their heart or something, and put them in a position that they had some respect for me. So, I believe that's a good lesson for all of us. Regardless of what's going on around us, the Lord knows what's going on around, and He's going to put us in the position and put us with the right people. There may be some people who disagree and abuse us or whatever, but the Lord's going to put us in with the right ones. And He's going to protect His purposes. And I believe He's going to do that with the church, which is His body. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse likely than the children which are of... Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. So he was fearing for his own life. He says, what's going to happen here when the king sees you and you look worse than the others that we have here? And Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Some form of vegetables. And water. We didn't even want their wine. And then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. This was a great act of faith. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So the Lord put them in a position that they did not have to disobey the things that they were taught and so forth. And I think back in the military, I remember when I was drafted, I totally trusted the Lord for whatever was going to happen. And the last thing I wanted to do was put a gun in my hand and have to go to war and shoot at somebody or kill somebody. And I've told you my story before about how 99% of the people in my company went into some MOS, is what you would call it. That was your job description. That you were either carrying a gun, you were in a tank, or you were doing something with artillery. And of all things, the Lord put me at a desk. Not a desk, but at the end of an offset press. The big presses that print newspapers, you might say today, or the big presses that print maps and so forth. And that was my job for 18 months in the military. And even when I was on my way to Vietnam, the Lord changed that and got me out of it. But I believe... And I saw in my own life that the Lord really cares and understands what was going on here with Daniel and these others, because he had a purpose. And how easy it is to forget that, even in our own lives. And we should always be falling on our knees, thanking the Lord for the fact that He's protecting us in all the things that are surrounding us and that are coming to our life. So let's finish off the chapter here real quickly. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And that's why we're going to see Daniel's a prominent one in this book, because of his understanding in visions and dreams, because that's what most of this book is about. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first king Cyrus. So that verse there sums up the fact that Daniel's going to be there for a total of at least 69 years. And we don't know how much longer he lived. I believe he lived through at least the 70 years. So we're going to end there. This gives us a little idea of what's ahead. But I think the main thing I want to emphasize is that the Lord is in charge. And he's going to take care of the business that needs to be taken care of. And his purposes are not going to be defeated. And how many times we read that in the Gospels, that the Lord spoke about that were not one jot and tittle of the law would not occur. So the Lord would protect everything that was written. And so we have that even in our own hope and calling. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word and for these vessels that you used and called, and we see their lives and how we have them as an example. And you've used lowly men to accomplish your purpose. Thank you that you've included us in your purposes that are so great, so grand. Help us and remind us continually to be mindful of that high position and high calling that we have and the walk that we have, that we should be pleasing to you and for others to see that walk in our lives. Thank you for each one. Thank you for your love that we all share. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're still talking here. So the question was asked about some things I said last week about the fiery furnace and the den of lions. And I had made some comments about how those are, I believe, symbolically associated with some things in the book of Revelation. And since this book speaks of the latter times of Israel, I believe these are pictures of what will those people are going to go through in some respect. And that these guys represent overcomers. And we're going to see some similarities between that and those last days. So I believe since this very book of Daniel, as we mentioned this morning, half of the book is associated with latter days, the latter days of Israel. I believe those things were put there for a reason, and I believe in those days those people will read these verses and be motivated by the lives of some of these people here.